In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'd like to extend a very, very warm welcome to all of you to the house of the Lord. And in particular, we want to welcome all our friends from overseas who are here to worship with us. And we trust that you will continue to worship with us. We welcome into our midst Brother Jeff from Nepal, and then also, of course, Daniel and our sister Esther, who were here last week. Thank God they are here today. May the Lord bless all of you. And as you pursue your studies, may the Lord grant you success. And most importantly, success in walking close to the Lord. So may the Lord be with you in a very, very special way. Yes, and should you need any help, I'm sure members of the church will be most willing to offer their help to you. Please see any one of us. If you are in any way in need of help, do see our members. We'll be very glad to help you. Now, today I think should be the 15th day of Chinese New Year, or the 14th day, and I don't know. 14th, 15th day. Anyway, I know that Chinese New Year celebration is not over yet. So if I haven't greeted you a happy Lunar New Year, I'd like to greet you a very, very blessed Lunar New Year. May the Lord be with you in the New Year. May He keep you. May He lift up His countenance upon you. May He shine upon you. May He grant you much grace in the New Year. Now, the topic this morning is be of one mind for united fellowship. The Lord says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we know these two verses very well. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By these shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I think we know these two verses very well. But I dare say that very often, or most of us, would know these two verses well in theory, but not so much in practice. So very often we see in churches lots of infightings, quarrels, dissensions, divisions. And because of all this, they bring dishonor and shame to the name of the Lord. And as a result of these dissensions, quarrels, and divisions in the church, which of course, as we said, are very dishonoring to the name of the Lord, people are driven away from the church. They do not want to come to the church to experience this kind of problems. Without coming to church, they already have their own problems, and they hope that by coming to church and find fellowship and by worshiping the Lord, they will have their problems resolved and they will be able to find peace in the church. But when they find this kind of a situation in the church, of course they get very discouraged and they leave the church. One church I knew in Singapore years ago actually had a very serious problem. The church was made up of two congregations. One congregation was wealthier than the other congregation, in that the wealthier congregation had wealthier leadership. In fact, if I remember correctly, one of the leaders in the wealthier congregation was really a multi-millionaire, a very, very famous multi-millionaire in Singapore. The two congregations could not get along. And one day, when the weaker congregation arrived at the church, they found that they were locked out of the church by the richer congregation. What a shame! How could that ever happen in a church? But it did happen. I trust, my dear friends, that this kind of a situation would never ever happen in our church here. We should all instead be working towards fostering unity, fostering oneness in fellowship in our church. And how do we do it, friends? We do it by having one mind. And that is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. If you turn to the two verses that we read earlier on, yes, verse 8, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind. And that is what we must have, one mind. Then we will be able to have a unity in the church. Now, first, what does it mean to be of one mind? That's my first point. What does it mean to be of one mind? Now, you know, and I know, of course, that our mind generates all our thoughts. It generates all our actions. So the mind is very, very important. So Peter urges us to focus on the mind. Be of one mind. Now, what does it mean by to be of one mind? Does it mean that we cannot differ in opinions? Does it mean that we cannot differ in views? Of course we can. How tragic it would be if we can't differ in views, we can't differ in opinions. Yes, be of one mind means that we are to have the same objective, the same spirit in our fellowship for the glory of the one true living God. So remember, yes, same objective, same spirit for the glory of the one true living God. And then by oneness of mind, what we mean is that we must definitely have oneness of mind in the fundamentals of our doctrines. As for this, we cannot differ. We must all be the same. We must have oneness of the fundamentals of our doctrines of the faith. This we cannot differ, I repeat. But let's recognize that we all do not have the monopoly of ideas. In our case here, of course, it will be ideas pertaining to practical matters in the church. There are those who have better ideas than we have. We have to admit that because they've got better minds, more creative, they have better ideas than we have. And so we must be very, very well prepared to listen to them. James chapter 1 verse 9 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, quick to hear." Yes, slow to speak, but that is not typical of us, right? We are so quick at wanting to speak and slow to wrath. Now we need to practice this behavior of being swift to hear so that we may be able to strengthen the unity or the oneness of our fellowship. Now, if we do not allow for differences, we must allow for differences, yes, but if we do not allow for differences in our fellowship, we actually kill off creativity. Now, the mind that the Lord has given to us is actually a great mind. I'm not saying this to boast about my own mind, all right? I think all of us have got a good mind, a great mind. It's a great mind that the Lord has given to us. And some experts in psychology say that we are using only at the most about 10% of the capacity of our mind. So actually, we have got a good mind. And of course, a good mind also means that we can be quite creative, yes? And if the Lord has given us a creative mind, then we must make use of that creative mind for His glory. And we will be using it correctly so long as we use it within the confines of God's Word. In other words, we cannot go wild with our creativity so long as we use our creativity within the teachings, within the confines of God's Word. We are using our creativity correctly. Now, do you not think that Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, had a very creative mind? I say he had a very creative mind. He must have had a very, very creative mind to be able to come up with that food conservation program for those 7 years of plenty, and then be also able to come up with the food distribution program during the 7 years of famine. He must have a very, very creative mind. Now, who gave him that creativity? Now the Word of God tells us this. God was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. So this creativity in his mind must have come from the one true living God. Surely creativity has a place in our church. If creativity is made use of in accordance to God's Word. Now if we do not allow for differences, we do not allow for different views, you know how dull and how monotonous our fellowship would be. Every one of us thinking about the same thing. I think this congregation here, this fellowship here will be very, very dull. I thank God that we all have differences in our views and our opinions. And those differences are good so long those differences are generated within the confines of God's Word. F.B. Meyer, that great preacher, says, "The oneness of mind does not demand the monotony of similarity, but it demands unity in variety." Now, you have different ideas, you have different abilities, you have different strengths, and you have different gifts, different talents. Now, we are to put all these differences and put them all together. For what purpose? for the glory of the one true living God. We are to put all this together for the unity of this church, for the growth of this church. That is what is required of us, my dear friends, when different talents, different abilities are given to us. So, we'll talk about what is meant by oneness of mind. Yes, as F.B. Meyer puts it very, very succinctly, it is unity in variety. Right now, as far as the oneness in our doctrines are concerned, we should never compromise. We must have only one oneness. But we can differ in views, we can differ in opinions, so long as these opinions and views are within the confines of the Word of God. And we definitely must allow for creativity. Now, that is what is meant by oneness in mind. Now, why must we be of one mind? Why must we strengthen the unity of our fellowship? Now, the first reason is that there is sweetness in fellowship. Very, very sweet. Yes, the psalmist puts it in a very, very beautiful way. The psalmist, the great King David, says in Psalm 133, he says, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." Now, if you would turn to Psalm 133, the passage that we read earlier on, Psalm 133, verses 1 to 4, 1 to 3. These three very, very beautiful verses that speak about unity, the value of unity. 133, Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. Yes, the reason why we must have oneness of mind is that there is wonderful sweetness in oneness of mind. Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Now this unity that is being spoken of by the psalmist, which is very, very sweet, is like the precious ointment that was poured down upon Aaron's head. Now, Aaron was the first high priest anointed by the one true living God. And this ointment presumably was poured on his head on the occasion when he was anointed to be the high priest. Now, this ointment, which was really a very, very sweet perfume, was poured on his head, and it didn't remain in one place. It flowed down his beard, flowed down his garment, and then went down to his skirt. Now, what does that tell us? What it means is that this sweet perfume must not just remain among the leadership in the church. It must go down to the people. It must go down to the congregation. Everybody must experience this perfuming effect of this sweet ointment known as unity. Everybody must come under that influence of this unity, of this ointment, the perfuming effect of this ointment. And when everybody comes under the effect of this, the perfuming effect of this sweet perfume, wow, there will be peace. There will be joy in the congregation. Now, without this wonderful ointment called unity, you know, there will be lots of dissensions in the church. There will be lots of quarrels. There will be lots of strifes and lots of envy in the church. Yes. So how important it is, my dear friends, we experience the perfuming effect of this ointment known as unity. Then unity is also likened to the dew of Mount Hermon. All right. We read in verse 2. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now this unity is likened to the dew of Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is located in the northern region of Israel. Yes, and you know, in a dry country like Israel, it is very vital that there is dew, because the land is so dry. The fertility of the land, or the fruitfulness of the land, is very, very much dependent on the moisture that is deposited by the dew. And this dew comes from Mount Hermon, located in the north of Israel. It is when we have this unity, it is when the country has this unity, that the has this deal that the country will be fruitful. Likewise, my dear friends, we must have this unity, which is like the dew of Hermon, in order that we may be fruitful. Now, I've seen in some churches that are plagued by disunity. You know what happens? You look into the church, if the church is very disunited, you know it straight away. The attendance in the church either remains very static, usually not just static. The attendance of the church will drop. Membership drops. Yes, people leave the church. Yes, and people don't care to give to missions. People don't care to participate in missions. The church is not evangelistic. You go to the church prayer meeting, you'll be shocked at the attendance at the church prayer meeting. It is so low. The church is so big, but the attendance at the church prayer meeting is so small. But friends, once the oneness of mind is restored, when there is unity in the church, love prevails. And as it were, the church is watered by the dew of Mount Hermon. And so the church grows, prayer meeting attendance grows, and the church becomes very, very active. Very active in missions, very, very active in evangelism. Now, my dear friends, that happens when the church experiences unity. So that is why we must have unity. Yes, we must have oneness of mind. Now look what happens when the mountains of Zion are watered by this dew. Look at verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The mountains of Zion here refers to the city of Jerusalem, the mountains of Zion. Because the city of Jerusalem is actually located on a high, located on high land. So the city of Jerusalem here is referred to as the mountains of Zion. Now what happens when the city of Jerusalem or the mountains of Zion are watered by the dew of Mount Hermon? Yes, God's word says here, there the Lord commanded the blessings. God commands his blessings to come upon that blessed city. The city becomes very, very blessed. Yes, people will have life when they are watered by the dew of Mount Hermon. People have life. In other words, the people in the city will become spiritually revived. They are so happy, spiritually revived. They practically will be experiencing heaven on this side of glory. So, my dear friends, that is why we must have this oneness of mind. Now, without this oneness of mind, what is going to happen is this congregation will actually be very, very spiritually sick. We do not have spiritual life. But friends, we need the dew of Mount Hermon. We need this unity. Now, once we have this oneness of mind, the church will become very, very lively. It becomes very vibrant. It will indeed be a vibrant New Testament church. We really need the dew of Mount Hermon. We need this precious ointment that was poured down upon Aaron's head. Yes, we need this oneness of mind. Now, the next reason as to why we must have one mind is that we will be blessed with happiness if we strive to be of one mind. Yes, blessed with happiness. Now, why do I say that? I say that because the Lord says so. You look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, which is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, one of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:9. The Lord says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are very, very interested to bring about peace in the congregation. The word blessed means happy. Happy are the peacemakers. So the Lord promises us happiness if we desire very, very much to see peace in the church. He blesses us with happiness. Now we are not to go around to sow discord, but rather we are to go around as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to sow unity. Now if we go around sowing discord, we actually fall into the hands of the devil, because the devil is the one who sows untruth. Because he is the father of lies. We are children of God. We are not children of the devil. Therefore, we must be peacemakers like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest peacemaker. He's the one who made peace for us between us and the one true living God. He's the one who reconciled us to the one true living God. He's the mediator between God and man. And he's the one who died for us, gave his life for us, so that we might be able to make peace with the one true living God. Like him, my dear friends, we must be peacemakers. So if we see members of the church or certain members in the church whose fellowship with the one true living God has been broken, what should we do? Ignore that person? No, my dear friends, we should not ignore that person. We should be very, very concerned about the spiritual condition of that person. We should be very, very concerned about his fellowship with the one true living God. We should pray for that person and try our very, very best to help the person to be reconciled to the one true living God. Or if we see members of the church not getting along, yes, they have disputes one against another, what should we do? Take sides. That's what we are very fond of doing, right? When we see two persons quarrel, when you hear one side, we take sides. No, we should never ever do that. But rather, when we see people having disputes with one another, let's remember that we all belong to the same family of God. We must try our very, very best to bring the two parties together to enable them to make reconciliation. You know, the Lord will bless us with happiness because he says, blessed or happy are the peacemakers. Yes, those of us who love to see peace in the congregation, the Lord says, you are a very, very happy person because I will bless you with peace, with happiness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the next reason as to why we must have one mind is that we have one head and we belong to the body of that head, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, regardless of race. In other words, whether we are born or free, whether we are slaves or whether we are free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many members. Yes, we all belong to the same body, baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, the day you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have become a part of that body. And surely, my dear friends, as members of the same body, we must be treasuring one another. Just that the various parts of our body must be treasuring the other parts of the body. The eye must treasure the hand must treasure the eye. Let's say if you've got something caught in your eye, a bit of dust in your eye, can your eye get rid of the dust by itself? It can't. The eye needs the hand. Now, the hand can't operate the machine, without the help of the eye. So the hand needs the eye needs the hand. We all need one another. We are here to complement one another, my dear friends. So you see how important it is that we have this oneness of mind, unity in the fellowship, because we all belong to the same body. So why must we have oneness of mind? First, there is sweetness in unity of fellowship. Number two, the Lord promises us happiness if we all seek to have unity in the church. And then the third reason is we all belong to the same body, and therefore we must have oneness of mind. Now the next question is, how may we have one mind? All right, we know that we need to have one mind, but how may we have one mind? The unity of fellowship. My dear friends, the key is humility. Yes, and often this is the missing key in many groups, many fellowships. The result is we find lots of strifes, envies, dissensions in such groups. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians. He says this in Philippians 2:2. He says this, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind, he says. Let nothing be done to strive for vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We must esteem others better than ourselves. In other words, be humble. Now, like Lack of humility, as I said, basically is the cause of disunity in any church congregation. A young man in a certain church thought that he knew a lot about theology. In fact, he never went to Bible school, but he thought he knew a lot about theology. He thought that he knew much, much better than the leaders in the church. He thought that he knew even much more than the pastor. And so he appointed himself as the reformist in the church. So he wrote emails to members of the church, to the leadership in the church, and to tell them how ignorant they were, how wrong they were, and how right he was. And of course, in time, as in any kind of a situation like this, he had a small following in the church. And then when he was confronted by the leaders in the church, he arrogantly stood his ground. Yes, he didn't give way. He would not want to learn from the leaders in the church. He lacked humility. And what was the result? The result was there was division in the church. Now, many times, disunity comes about not because of differences in doctrinal beliefs. It doesn't come because of doctrinal differences in doctrinal beliefs. Many times, disunity comes because of pride. We are not willing to humble ourselves. We stubbornly hold on to our ideas, and we think that our ideas are the best. And when the ideas of other people are preferred over our ideas, we feel very, very hurt. Yes, we are not prepared to esteem others better than ourselves. And when we go around feeling that way, I can tell you we can generate a lot of disunity in the church. Now, you take this matter of church management or church funds, for example. Now, I've seen in some churches, some leaders want to manage the church like a business. They say, in particular the budget, they say, we have budget to spend X dollars for missions, and therefore we must stick to that budget. We mustn't spend over that amount that we have budgeted. What's the point of budget coming up with a budget if we don't stick to the budget, if we don't adhere to it? If we have budgeted, we have budgeted, period. And to them, it does not matter if the church is going to miss a great opportunity in doing missions work if we didn't exceed the budget. They don't care. They say, we have budgeted, we have budgeted. And then, very proudly, they would say this. I don't know why they like to use these words, but they will say this. It is a matter of principle to adhere to what we plan for. Have you heard these words? It is a matter of principle. They like to say that. It is a matter of principle to adhere to what we plan for. Friends, I rather think that it is a matter of pride to regard it as a matter of principle that the budget cannot be exceeded. I think it's a matter of pride. Now, very often what really happens is these people have a hand in putting the budget together. And because they had a hand in putting the budget together, they think that it will be an insult to them if the budget was exceeded. So, you see, they are filled with pride. Now, the result of this unwillingness to esteem others better than themselves often creates disunity in the church. Humility is the most needed quality for a fellowship to operate with one mind. Therefore, it is very, very vitally important that we pray for humility in the church. Very often, we must pray for that. And then, you pray for whom most of all for humility? For another person? Most of all, we must pray for yours truly. Pray for yourself, pray for myself, that we may be willing to humble ourselves, to esteem others better than esteem others better than ourselves. And how else may we have one mind? How else may we strengthen the unity of our fellowship? Listen to what Peter says in verse 8. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Peter says, love as brethren. You know what that means? Show brotherly love. We are to show compassion towards one another. Love is action. Love is not just a compassionate feeling. It's action. D.L. Moody says this of love. He says, faith gets the most. All right, you apply faith, you get the most. Humility keeps the most. Yes, but love works the most. In other words, love works the hardest. Now you will recall what the writer of the book of James says in regards to faith. He says, faith without works is dead. Yes? Then I would also say this, love without action is emptiness. Love without action is vain. It is emptiness. Now look at Calvary. Look at Mount Calvary. There we see divine love in action. God so loved the world. He loved the world. But he did not just keep quiet, my dear friends. He just didn't remain inactive. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes, and he made his son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took action. Yes, he put our sin into the account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and put the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ into our account. So you see, he took action. Love must always be filled with action. Friends, let's work. Let's work. Yes, if we say that we have love, let's work very hard to show that we have love. And if we say that we have love, as I said, we must really demonstrate that we have it. And I told you the story of the Good Samaritan. I'll talk about it again today. I think I said it week before last or last week. I can't remember. But remember the priest and the Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, both of them were very, very religious. Did they know anything about love? You say yes or no? You say no. I say yes. They knew a lot about love, and I'm very, very sure they preached about love also, because they were very religious. They knew love, but they knew love very, very theoretically. And so when they saw this injured Jew who was beaten, robbed, beaten, left half dead on the ground, they completely ignored him. But the Samaritan came by. The Samaritan had no dealings with the Jews. The animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans was so great that they were really like great enemies. But this Samaritan stopped by, dressed the wounds of this injured Jew, put him on the back of his donkey, brought him to the motel, and paid all his motel bills for him. My dear friends, that was love in action. Yes, and that is the kind of action that we must show, friends, if we say that we love. So how may we have a unity in fellowship? My dear friends, show love, and that love must be demonstrated by action. Now we can strengthen the unity of our fellowship by being pitiful. Yes, love is not love if it does not know how to be sympathetic. You look at verse 8 again. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be compassionate. Be pitiful. Yes, be courteous. And in Romans 12:15, the Apostle Paul urges us to rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. In other words, be very, very sympathetic with your fellow believers. Matthew Henry says this, the nature of the Christian sympathy is not only to be concerned for our friends in the troubles. Don't just show concern, but do what we can to help them. Very important. Don't just talk about it. Don't just say, we are very concerned about these people, but do something to help them. Often this is not the case with us. It seems that we all have a shell around us, a shell around our home. Yes. Sympathy or love or charity occur only in our home and not beyond the shell. A flood took place in Pennsylvania in the U.S. Many homes were washed away and many families sought refuge in churches and in community halls. And there were many sympathetic citizens who showed sympathy to those people who sought refuge. And then one 14-year-old girl was interviewed by a reporter. And this was what she had to say. She said, it is so wonderful. Everybody is so kind to everyone else. It does not matter what you wear, what your father does, and which church you belong to, what race you belong to. Everybody is just so kind. I almost wish that it would happen every day. Yes, I almost wish that every day we have a big flood so that everybody will be showing this kind of love to one another. Friends, it took a catastrophe like that kind to break down the shells around their homes. Friends, this must not be the case with us if indeed we are children of God and if indeed we have tasted of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait for a catastrophe to show this kind of sympathy. Why? Listen to what the Apostle John says, what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4. He says this, 1 John 4:7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So, my dear friends, if we say that we know God, that we belong to Him, then we must necessarily be showing love. And this love must necessarily be reflected by actions, such as actions of sympathy and compassion. But we may say, we do not know how to be sympathetic. Yes, I want to be sympathetic with others, but I do not know how to be sympathetic. Friends, have we ever tried praying to be sympathetic? Have we ever tried praying to be compassionate? Maybe we have never prayed that prayer before. Why don't we try it? Lord, help me that I may be compassionate. Lord, help me so that I may be willing to show pity to other people who are in need of help. My dear friends, we need to pray that we will be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read His Word, and then when we read His Word, we'll see more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. And then we pray that we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are earnest about it, and if we read God's Word, and we know what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, will we not become more and more like the Lord? We will be, friends, in time. We must be if we are earnest in our prayer. And then remember who our Lord Jesus Christ is. He is our perfect high priest. The Word of God says, our perfect high priest. He is not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, He sympathizes with us perfectly. He sympathized with all those who came to Him in yesteryears by the Sea of Galilee. He didn't turn anyone away. That was how sympathetic He was. Friends, if we pray that we will be like the Lord, want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, He will teach us how to be like Him. He will teach us how to be sympathetic like He was. And sometimes, my dear friends, to teach us how to be sympathetic, He may allow some kinds of trials to come our way. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." My dear friends, we experience His comfort when we go through tribulation. The Lord allows the tribulations to come our way, and we experience His comfort when we go through those trials and tribulations. Yes, and because we experience His comfort upon us, we will then be able to comfort other people who are in need of that comfort. A dear sister in Singapore lost her husband through cancer. In those it was a very, very sad and trying experience, and it was an extended period that she went through. But during that period, she experienced the comfort of the Lord. And because she experienced the comfort of the Lord, after her husband passed away, she was very, very sympathetic with those people who went through the same plight. And she was she was able to comfort them because she was comforted by the Lord. And with that same comfort, she was able to comfort other people. And so she became very effective in the comfort ministry in the church. So sometimes the Lord may allow this kind of trials to come to us to teach us so that we may know how to be sympathetic with other people. Then, to strengthen the unity of fellowship, we must be courteous. Yes, we must be courteous. Did you realize that we need to be courteous to one another? Maybe we don't realize that, right? Sometimes we think that we are Christians, we don't need to be courteous to one another. No, my dear friends, we must be courteous to one another. I think We are very, very guilty of lacking this social grace, this thing called common courtesy. One professed Christian, I'm not sure whether he was really a Christian or not, but he was very, very fond of saying this: I'm very blunt and very forthright. Very, very fond of saying this. I'm very blunt and very forthright. And he was very proud of the fact that he was blunt and forthright. But friends, that precisely was his problem. Yes, he was lamenting why, you know, people didn't want to relate with him. Because he was very proud, very blunt and very, very forthright. Yes, to the point of being rude. And he always sounded very critical, sounded very adversarial. Who would want to relate to a person like that? Would you? Yes, our senior pastor quotes this of one of his professors who, on this subject of common courtesy, he said, this was said by his professor. He said that his professor said this: often it is not what you say, but how you say it that is important. Isn't it very true? Not what you say. All right, what you say is important, but often it is not so much what you say that is important, but how you say it. And then do we not catch ourselves lacking social grace when we need to show gratitude? Do we remember to say thank you when people do us a favor? Now, we are very, very good at judging other people. We're very, very good at judging the 9 lepers. Remember that? The 9 lepers who were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but who never came back to thank the Lord for healing them. Only one of them came back, and he was a Samaritan. So we are very critical of the 9 lepers. You say, oh, these ungrateful, wretched people. That we would say. Yes? But friends, aren't we like that? Now, when we need the help of people, how do we treat them? I say we'll be very nice to them. We need the help of them. And after we have received the help from them, do we remember to say thank you to them? Ah, that's the test. All right. I remember one time we needed somebody to speak at the pulpit here. I can't remember whether we were already here or whether we were still in Gordon. I can't remember. But I remember that we needed somebody to fill the pulpit. So I wrote the letter to this preacher, invited him to come to speak. And he said, okay, I'll come to speak. Then after some internal arrangements, I realized that we didn't need his service. Then you know what I almost did? I almost asked another person to tell him that we didn't need his service. Wow, how could I do that? But, you know, unthinkingly, I was thinking of asking another person to say that to him. Then I realized that if I did that, I think I possibly would be one of the rudest persons on planet Earth. So I very, very quickly, I can't remember whether I picked up the phone or wrote a letter to him. I did it myself. I didn't ask another person to do it. I wrote the letter to him to thank him for accepting our invitation to come to speak. But because we were able to make this internal arrangement here, we no longer needed his service. But friends, can you imagine, in the first instance, I even had the audacity to think that I should be asking somebody else to tell that person not to come. I say, how rude could I be? When I needed his service, I was very nice to him. I wrote him a nice letter. When I didn't need his service, I forgot to thank him. My dear friends, that should never ever be. We should all learn how to say thank you when people do us a good favor. Yes. Often people in the world are wiser than we Christians. They know how to be courteous. And their commercial enterprises spend millions of dollars to educate their employees to be courteous because they know the value of courtesy. They know that to provide good service, you must be courteous. They know that to do business, yes, to do business well, the employees need to be courteous. Friends, we need courtesy to strengthen the unity of our Christian fellowship. Then Peter says in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. In other words, render blessing for evil, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. To strengthen unity of fellowship, we must be large-hearted. The word for that is, the big word for that is, we must be magnanimous. That's the word, magnanimous. Large-hearted, not revengeful, not responding with tit for tat. Yes, someone has said this, all right? To render evil for good is devilish. To render evil for evil is beast-like. To render good for good is good man-like. To render good for evil, render good for evil is God-like. And that is what we must be. We must be willing to render blessing for evil. We must overcome evil with good. Now, if we want to foster strong unity in the church, that is what we must be doing. Be very, very forgiving. Be very, very magnanimous. Be large-hearted. Then you say, how? How may I do it? Yes, do I have the strength to do it? Of course, left to ourselves, we'll render evil for evil. Don't you think so? Left to ourselves, we don't have the strength to do it. Naturally, we will render evil for evil. We do not know how to be good. My dear friends, we need His Holy Spirit to enable us to be good. Now, the Holy Spirit is able, surely, to enable us to be good. He is the Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And one of part of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Goodness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance. Yes, He will show us how to render good for evil. Yes, remember, He is the Spirit that produces goodness in us. So, friends, what is meant by oneness of mind in our Christian fellowship? Oneness of mind means we must have the same objective, same spirit in our fellowship. And we must have the same objective and same spirit to bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord. And this oneness means oneness in the fundamentals of our beliefs, the fundamentals of our faith. In this, we cannot differ. We must be the same. I must say that again. In this, we cannot differ. We must be the same. Yes? And this oneness, however, does not mean that we cannot have differences in ideas pertaining to practical matters in the church. We must differ. We must allow for creativity. We must not stifle creativity so long as this creativity is exercised within the framework of God's Word. Then, why must we have this oneness of mind? We must have this oneness of mind because it's really very, very sweet to have unity of fellowship. The psalmist says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And number two, yes, it is for our happiness to have this unity in the church. Because the Lord says what? Blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. And number three, we all belong to the same body. We need one another. We are all here to complement one another. And therefore, we must work to foster oneness in the church. And how may we have this oneness? Be willing to humble ourselves. Be willing to esteem others better than ourselves. Love with brotherly love. And show our brotherly love by action. Be sympathetic. Then observe common courtesy. And be large-hearted. Willing to forgive one another. Be magnanimous. Now, can we show forth these characteristics? Yes, we know that we need to show forth these characteristics. But can we show forth these characteristics? The answer is yes, because we have been saved from out of darkness into God's marvelous light to show forth His praises, to show forth the attributes of God, to show forth the power of God. Now, if the Lord calls us to show forth this power of God, He will surely empower us to show forth this power. Which means, my dear friends, He will surely enable us to show forth these characteristics that we have been talking about. The willingness to humble ourselves, sympathy, courtesy, large-heartedness. My dear friends, let us all work towards oneness of mind in this church. Let us work our very, very best to foster unity in our fellowship. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of worship. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, how wonderful it is that we have these kind of teachings from Your Word of Life. Teach us, O Lord God, to value good Christian fellowship. Teach us, O Lord God, to realize that it is Your will that we be of one mind in the church. And Father, we pray that we may all work towards this unity by your grace, because it is so wonderful that we should have it. Lord, we pray that we may not miss this sweetness of fellowship that you want us to have. Help us, O Lord God, that you want us to have this, to understand that you want us to have this unity because you want us to have joy, you want us to have happiness. And Father, we pray that by your grace, we may be able to work towards this unity by showing forth the characteristics that we have spoken about this morning from your word. When we know that, Lord, we are able to do so because we have your Holy Spirit in us to empower us, to enable us to work to show forth these characteristics. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' blessed name, we pray and give thanks. Amen.